going to be focusing on, let's say, some lessons that we can learn from it in just a few moments. So good to see everybody this morning. Just thinking about the words of that last song we just sang. And we certainly do have a lot to sing and be happy about, don't we, when we think about the great God that we serve and how much He loves us and has blessed us, the spiritual blessings that we have, and His Son, Jesus Christ, the ability, the strength, the health that we have to come together as we are this morning, and the great hope that we have laid up in heaven as we strive to serve and strive to follow God. We're going to be talking about some things that relate to the text in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 this morning. I want us to think and talk for just a few minutes this morning about the very practical nature of faith, about the very practical nature of the things that God has revealed to us in His Word, and how we seek to live those things, how we seek to make application of those things. We recognize, and it really goes without saying, that we live in a world that is so diametrically opposed to the kind of values and morals and the spiritual things that are set forth in the Word of God, that the way that God would have us to live, the way that He would have us to worship Him, to honor and praise and to fear and reverence Him, all these things are revealed in His Word. James uses here the word religion. He uses it in one sense or another, so at least three times in this particular text right here. And God has revealed those things to us in His Word. We can read those things. We can understand those things. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 3 through 5, whereby when you read, he said, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, something else that we also come to learn is this, is that the religion of Christ, serving as God would have us to do and worshiping and honoring and reverencing Him, that it's not just merely an academic exercise. It's not just merely something we accomplish by reading and studying and learning and even memorizing text. And I wouldn't minimize those things at all. It's important that we read and we study and we learn. And I would encourage us to memorize text. But there's more to the religion of Christ than that. And there's even more to the religion of Jesus Christ than imparting those things that we know, than teaching those things that we know. A person can teach things without even living out the very things that they happen to be teaching. And we can't underestimate, or rather we can't overvalue, maybe I should say better, the importance of being teachers in whatever ability, capacity, opportunity that we have. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus tells the apostles that you go and preach the gospel to every creature. The religion of Christ, becoming a Christian, involves hearing and learning. And we need to strive to be the conduits for folks who are lost as much as we have the opportunity and ability to do that so that they can hear and learn. We have the wonderful example of the early church in Acts chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4. Saul is leading the persecution against the church. And the apostles are remaining in Jerusalem, but other brethren are scattered abroad in various places, and we're told there that they go everywhere preaching the word. But we recognize that the religion of Christ is more than just these things. It's something that we're to live. The religion of Christ is to be relevant in our lives every single day. It's a matter of practical application. It's a matter of daily serving, daily striving, daily doing. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, an Old Testament text. Moses is emphasizing the importance of keeping God's law in the book of Deuteronomy as he preaches to those Israelites who are about to enter into the land of Canaan. And in verse 29, he said there, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There, Moses just gets to the bottom line of things, doesn't he? He says there are things that God has not revealed to us, but he says there's a very practical purpose of the things that God has told us, that he has instructed us, that we might do those things. And so James, and I put a little bit larger text in what Dale read this morning on the board, beginning really in verse 22 and going through verse 27, where James says, and he strives, and he emphasizes over and over. See, he writes by inspiration here. He says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man, beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And then in the words that were read that Dale read just a few moments ago, he uses some two or three illustrations to talk about the nature of what we're calling this morning a daily religion. That serving God, that striving to be faithful, living the right kind of life, is a day-to-day, everyday thing that involves all that we are, all of the relationships that we have, no matter where we may be, whom we may be relating with or whom we may be dealing with, or what the circumstances might be. That the religion of Christ encompasses all of that. That is to be relevant in all that we do and all that we are. And he illustrates by saying, it determines the way you talk. It determines the way that you have care for others. And he says, and it involves your very behavior so that you're keeping yourself unspotted from the world. I want us this morning, if we have time, to look at three or four lessons as we ask ourselves the question, how does what I know and what I learn from the Word of God affect my life? How does it affect my daily religion, as we might say? And as we've already said, serving God is a continuous daily endeavor. Living the life of a child of God is not just something that we do just a couple of times a week, but it's the kind of thing that encompasses, it's the sort of thing that encompasses our whole life. So let's talk about some aspects of living a daily religion this morning. Let's go to a couple of texts, first of all, that make the point. As we look at the New Testament church, and we look at a series of texts here, more that we can bring to bear, that they recognize that living a life of a child of God was a daily thing. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 says, and they continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Acts 6 and verse 1 says, now these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. There was daily care that was being supplied for certain ones in the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Obviously, there was daily teaching, is there daily conversion. The church is increasing in number daily. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, a very familiar text to us, says, these were more noble, that is, those in Berea, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And then in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, here the Apostle Paul has reference to the things that he suffered, the things that he endured, when he said very simply, he said, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I die daily. There were things that come upon the Apostle Paul, things that he endured, things that he suffered, and these were a continual thing because of his faithfulness to God. Let's think about some things involved in a daily religion. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 that in order to follow him, in order to be one of his disciples, to follow after him, as it might be, he said, you've got to take up your cross. He said, and follow me daily. Let's turn and look at the context there. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Let's back up to verse 21 and read through 23. It says, and he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And by the way, the word cross doesn't appear in verse 22, but it saturates verse 22, doesn't it? Because that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about his death, his suffering, that would culminate in his death on the cross, his crucifixion. And then in verse 23, he follows it with this. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And by the way, Matthew and Mark both refer to taking up the cross and following Jesus. Interestingly enough, it's Luke and only Luke who makes the point that it's to be done on a daily basis, that there's a cross that we each have to bear, to carry on a daily basis. You know, this is the most popular teaching in the religious world today. The idea that there are things associated, connected with answering the call to discipleship that require one to consider the cost and be willing to pay a price. And Jesus doesn't hide that. He doesn't disguise that. He doesn't, as we said, disguise or hide the cost connected with His call to discipleship. In John 15, beginning there in verse 18, Jesus said, if the world loved me, He said, it would love you. But He said, the world doesn't love me, and so it's not going to love you either. You're not going to get along in the world of sin and of evil and so on. And then in John chapter 16 and verse 33, John the 16th chapter, and there verse 33, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so what Jesus tells us here is that there are costs and consequences for each one who would heed the call of the gospel and make the choice to follow Jesus. You know, if you listen to the typical tale evangelist today, Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer or, Jakes, I can't remember those first two initials right now, or Creflo Dollar or one of those individuals that are so popular, you're going to hear a message like this. God wants you to always be wealthy and healthy and happy. And if you'll just follow the right procedure and think the right things and say the right words, then you're going to have a life that is easy. You're going to have a life where people pay deference to you, where they respect you and so on. That's not what Jesus said, is it? He said there's a cross to be borne on a daily message. This isn't the most popular aspect of the message of Christ, of the message of the gospel. And I find it interesting and instructive that we find these words, this warning, in the midst of the context of Jesus speaking of the cross that He had to bear in order to die for our sins. What are some things involved? You're thinking, finally, we're going to get to the outline. What are some things involved in bearing the cross daily? Let's just ask ourselves several questions. And you see those in the outline there. Am I willing to take up my cross daily and follow Jesus? Jesus sets forth a series of things here in this ninth chapter that I think in context are involved in this. Questions we can ask ourselves. Am I willing to deny myself? Jesus doesn't just say here that we're to deny certain things, but He says you deny yourself. That is, we're not to be self-centered. We're not to be those you're all consumed with our own being, even our own well-being. But we're to be those who look out for the well-being of others. Are we those? And that's in the 23rd verse. Are we those who are willing, as Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 24, to lose our lives that we might be saved? Let's just read 23 and 24 again together. And 23 said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And I don't think there he's just talking about the willingness to physically die for the cause of Christ, although that is something that would certainly be involved. And there were first century Christians who were being put to various tests and trials. They might be asked, are you a child of God? And if they were willing to confess that and not ashamed of that, then they would be put to death. And we read of a number of people in the New Testament who lost their lives, who were willing to lose their lives in order to gain eternal life. But I think it's even a little bit broader than that. Paul in Philippians, the second chapter, rather I should say Philippians, the third chapter, speaks of things that he was willing to leave behind in his old life. Things that the world said were good and advantageous and would make one esteemed in the eyes of the world. Paul said, I was willing to lose all of those things that I might gain Christ. Beginning in Philippians chapter 3, and there the fourth verse, he said, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath worth, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. He said, yea, doubtless I count all things, but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. What about me? Am I willing to take up the cross daily? Am I doing that? And follow Jesus? Am I willing to deny myself? Am I willing to lose my life that I might be saved? Am I willing to put those things that are spiritual and eternal above those things that are temporal and those things that are perishable? And we see that as we go back to Luke, the 9th chapter. And there again, in the immediate context, verse 25. Luke chapter 9 and verse 25. Here Jesus continues this description of what it means to take up the cross daily and follow Him. And He says, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? The value of the soul is, single soul is worth much more than all the wealth of this world accumulated. Jesus also in the book of Luke said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. On a daily basis, I put more stock in those things that are spiritual, those things that are eternal, than the material things of this life. And then fourthly, am I willing to endure ridicule, name-calling, things like that, for the truth of God's Word? Look at the 26th verse as it continues there. He says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. One of the forms of persecution that a child of God who's willing to speak boldly for the truth is going to face is going to be ostracism. There are people who are going to say, I just don't want to have much to do with you. There's going to be ridicule. There's going to be name-calling. You're just one of those narrow-minded folks, aren't you? You're just one of those Bible beaters. You're just one of those folks that, and you know, you can just about fill in the blank. You might be talking about baptism. You might be talking about what God's Word teaches about marriage, or what it says about the sin of homosexuality, or what it says about genders and gender roles and marriage and things of that nature. Someone's going to mock. They're going to deride. They're going to scoff as you do that. They're going to call names. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, beginning there in verse 10 and going through verse 12, He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But Jesus goes on in this same context as we read Luke's words in this same chapter, and He says this. He says, you've got to be willing, if you're going to, and we're putting this in the same context of taking up the cross daily and following Him, to humble yourself and consider yourself the least. Got to put others first. Got to put God first and others before self. And beginning in verse 46 in Luke chapter 9, it says, then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest or be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. One of the great lessons there is the lesson of humility, isn't it? The one who will be least among you all, He says, shall be great. And then as we think about that, we look what happens in Luke the 9th chapter, in verses 52 through 56. We've got to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to experience rejection? Without becoming bitter? Without becoming vengeful? And by the way, we could have added something to that as the text goes on, and continue to try to reach those who were lost. You know the thing that takes place there, beginning in verse 51 of Luke chapter 9, has to do with the time when Jesus set His face to go to Jerusalem. The time has come for Him to make this last threat to Jerusalem that is going to culminate in His death on the cross. And so He resolutely sets His face. He's determined, He's purposed that He's going to do that. And beginning in 52, it says, and sent messengers before His face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. And they did not receive Him, because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. And when His disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? They're not going to receive us. We'll just incinerate them, is what James and John are asking about. Do you want us to do this right here? Look at the words of Jesus. But he said, he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And what did they do? And they went to another village. Someone rejects us, they mock, they scoff, they don't receive the message of the gospel. We continue to bear the cross and do that daily. And then again, am I willing to keep my eyes focused on the goal without looking back to the things left behind? So when a person becomes a Christian, depending on their age at that point in time, depending on how long they've been in the world and done things that are worldly and so on, that they're now ashamed of. There's temptations to look back. Maybe look back longingly on those things. Sometimes I'm afraid. I see or hear those who almost seem to look back with some kind of pride on those things. Like they want to go back to those things. They're kind of holding on to them a little bit. But here we go on and notice 57 through 62. Said, and it came to pass that as they went in their way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes. And he said, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. Same thing that Jesus is speaking of in verses 22 and 23. Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my dead. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I think there are some interesting parallels in this particular text here. One of those is the fact that Jesus talks about the cross that he was going to bear. He doesn't use the word, but we know that's what he's talking about. He's talking about his death, his suffering, his crucifixion. And he says, to follow me, you've got to take up your cross daily and do that. And then we see this text in Luke chapter 9, 51 and 52, where Jesus steadfastly sets his face to go to Jerusalem. He's not looking back on the work that God has given him to do. But he's looking straight ahead with purpose and determination to accomplish that which God had planned before the world began. But what he tells us that we've got to do to be his disciples is that we keep our eyes straight ahead on those things that are heavenly and spiritual and eternal in nature. Not looking back at the physical and material things of life, the old way of sin, the things that we should be ashamed of. Peter puts it in these words in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter the 4th chapter. He says, beginning there in verse 1, let's just read down through about the 4th verse here. He says, forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of them, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And here he's talking about some of their former associates, some of their former companions. And he said, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Speaking of the old way of life, the inspired writer Peter says, you spent enough time in that. He says, now you look straight ahead. Don't be dissuaded. Don't be distracted by those who would say, why don't you come back and do some of the things you used to do? It's drinking or drugs or promiscuity or whatever it might be that you used to do. Here's some things that we can ask ourselves as we think about a daily religion. Let's make a second point quickly, and then the lesson will be yours this morning. We're not going to get through all 4 points or so this morning. You can take that home and study and fill in the blanks. We might even pick it up at another date. I'm not speaking tonight, so I can't do a two-part lesson today. That would have worked out. But let's look at this second point before we stop this morning. That is a daily religion. involves daily listening to God. All right, so when we talk about daily listening to God, we're not talking and saying somehow God communicates with us through some still, small voice or through some immediate or direct operation in our heart. But what we're talking about is every day allowing God to speak to us through His written Word. That's how God has revealed Himself to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. There the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The Word of God completely furnishes us with all that we need to know to live a life that's pleasing to Him and engage in good works. Here's what the psalmist had to say about that. David, speaking of the godly man, he said, "The righteous man, that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Do you remember the words of Job in the 23rd chapter in verse 12? He says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." He said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." More than the daily provision it takes to sustain me physically, Job said, I need that spiritual sustenance, the Word of God that nourishes me. And then David in 119 Psalm, 148 verses, the whole psalm is about the Word of God. He says, "My eyes anticipate the nighttime hours so I can meditate upon your Word." Let's go ahead and put all of these up here and make the point. Ask the question, what can God's Word do in our life? We think about making it a part of our daily walk, our daily routine, our daily service with Him. We learn from Romans 10 and verse 17 that it produces faith and it will strengthen our faith. We begin to think that our faith is wavering a little bit. We're not as strong as maybe we had been in the past. How much time are we spending in the Word of God? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. The Word of God, as we read and study and meditate upon it. And you know, Paul is particularly in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, talking about Old Testament accounts, talking about things that were written aforetime. And he says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We see how God dealt with people under the law of Moses in Old Testament times, even before that. In the days of men like Adam and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. And we can gain strength from that. We can gain patience and comfort and hope. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 that the Word of God will bring about growth in our lives. Will bring about spiritual maturity. He speaks the Word of God in the latter part of the first chapter. And he continues his thought going into the second chapter in verse 1 where he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." The Word of God in our lives, it arms us for our battle with Satan. And by the way, we know that that's a daily battle, don't we? It's a daily battle. The battle that we have with Satan against temptation, the allurement of this world, and the temptation to do those things that are wrong. David said in Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against me." Obviously, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness give us the greatest example of that. For every time the devil tempted Jesus, he could answer with, "And it is written." It is written. This is what God's Word has to say about that. The Word of God. Let's turn to this 119th Psalm just for a minute. It directs us in the way that we should go. The writer Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seems right unto a man, he says, but the end are for the ways of death. It's the Word of God that directs the path that we should travel. It directs our feet in the path that we should travel. You look at 119th Psalm and there the ninth verse. And here the writer says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" He says, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." You look at the 105th verse of the same chapter. And here David writes this. He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You go a little bit further, the 130th verse of the same chapter. And he says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. The simple person, here's somebody who's open, whose mind is open, but who can go either way, depending on the information, the instruction that they receive. You know from reading in the book of Proverbs that Solomon has a lot to say about that. The pitfalls of being the simple person, the naive person, the open person who can go in the way that's right, or they can go and yield to temptation. It directs us in the way that we should go. It brings joy to our hearts. We talked about bearing the cross, bearing our cross, as Jesus talked about that, and things that that entails. Well, the burden that we bear when we bear our cross is also a burden whereby when we take that burden, it's done so because we've dropped a lot of burden. We've dropped the burden of the guilt of sin, the consequences of sin, and what it means to live a life that is going headlong toward eternal perdition. The burden's easy, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, because it brings hope and it brings joy. And the 19th Psalm, and there the 8th verse, Psalm chapter 19, and there the 8th verse. This is what the psalmist has to say about that. Again, in a passage, in a chapter that deals with revelation from God, God's Word, and His revelation in nature as well. But here he says this, Psalm chapter 19 and verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We spend time in God's Word daily. It'll warn us again, Psalms 19 and there, verse 11. And then finally this morning, think about what God's Word will do in our lives on a daily basis as we let God speak to us every day. We sit down, we find time, we open up our Bibles, we read, we study, we meditate. We ask ourselves the question, how does this apply to me? What do I need to do in view of what this passage says? It builds us up. Paul says that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And it gives us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. The inheritance that will be received by all of those who were saints. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 20, Paul writes, and now, brethren, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. James chapter 1 and verse 21 speaks of the word of God, it says, which is able to save us. It's able to save us because it's the power of God into salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 is able to save us because it has the power, powerful message that tells us of God's love for us, the love of Jesus for us, His death on the cross, what He did that we might have the remission, the forgiveness of our sins. We might be somebody here this morning who, when we take our Bible and we open it up and we begin to read it, we see that what we need to do, first of all, is just become a Christian. Become one who takes up that cross and begins to follow after Jesus. To live the kind of life that He lived. To strive to think as He thought and talk as He talked and act as He did in order to have the hope of eternal life. Jesus suffered because of the glory of that Father. First Peter, all the way through it. See, notice what we read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. When the time came, or maybe going down into verse 52, for Him to be received up. It's an interesting way to put that, wasn't it? He was going to be crucified, but ultimately He was going to be received up into glory to sit at the right hand of God. And that's what Luke's words were looking to there. That's what they were anticipating there. And we need to look forward to the time that Jesus is going to come again and that those who are saved are going to be received up to be with Him forever. Maybe somebody here this morning has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do that by belief, repenting of your sins, confessing the fact that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're here and subject to Christ's invitation, we can help you in any way once you come, as we stand and as we sing this morning.